Bible reading today comes from Ruth chapter 2. It's in your handout or on the screen behind me. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered the field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of the harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back down and told her mother-in-law how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead," she added. "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finished harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Thanks so much, Ben. What I'd love you to do, just to begin with, turn to the person next to you or someone around you and tell them who is the kindest person you know and why, right? Kindest person you know and why you regard them as being so kind, okay? I'll just give you a minute to swap stories and people, okay? Kindest person you know. So It might be your mum or just a friend who's just got always a word of encouragement for everyone around them. Or maybe your mind turned to someone who's an incredible philanthropist, you know, someone like this guy on the screen. Who is? Bill Gates. Now, Bill Gates and his organisation, he says he's given away $100 billion so far for all sorts of charitable causes, and he says he's only just getting going. So, incredibly generous. Now, for me, when I think about the kindest person I know, it's actually Sue, my wife. Now, I know you'd think I'm biased, it's true, but you know, it shows up in all sorts of different ways. So when our grandchildren come to the door, coming to visit, if I answer the door, right, open it up, grandchildren, they always look so disappointed, you know, they do. Oh, you know, they don't say, hi, Papa, they say, where's Grandma, right? And it's because Sue is just incredibly kind to them. But Sue feels compassion even for people we don't know. She's the only person I know we can be sitting down watching the news and we see scenes of tragedy around the world and Sue's in tears for people she doesn't know, you know. Or we go to a restaurant and we're sitting there and Sue notices across the other side of the restaurant some patron being rude to a waitress and I have to hold her back so she doesn't rush over and sort out the problem. I remember one time when Sue was going into church in the city, going down Hindley Street to get to the church, and noticed there was a young woman who'd obviously had a really big night. She was drunk, staggering around the place, and Sue noticed there were some predatorial men just hovering around, and she was quite worried for her. So she pulled over and didn't know the woman, just said, jump in, you know, and so she jumped in and she took her home to Port Adelaide. Right, Sue is, by her very nature, incredibly, incredibly kind. When we turn to Ruth chapter 2, it is a chapter that is dominated by kindness, and you would have picked that up even as you listened in. The kindness of one particularly generous man, but ultimately I want to say to you that kindness points us to the generous God that he serves. Okay, the kindness of a man, but really what's on view is the kindness of God. Okay, the story so far, remember, Naomi and her husband Elimelech, their two boys, they are in Bethlehem, there's a famine, they head off to Moab, okay? Alarm bells ring, what are they doing going to Moab? Moab are the enemy, this is not a good move, okay? They get there, after a short time Elimelech dies, so Naomi's a widow, her boys marry two local women, local foreigners, which they weren't supposed to be doing, right? And then, after 10 years, both of Naomi's boys die. And so she's left a widow without her sons and with two daughters-in-law. And she hears the famine's broken in Bethlehem, so she decides to head back with the two daughter-in-laws. She tries to discourage them from coming, but one of them, Ruth, says, no, 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 I'm with you. We are never going to be separated. And so they head back to Bethlehem. But here's the thing. Naomi is in the pits, right? Understandably so. Life has been tough for her. Maybe she's even depressed when you get to chapter 1 and verse 20. This is what she says to the people that she hasn't seen for over a decade as she meets them again in Bethlehem. Don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, right, which means bitter. Right? Not Naomi, but Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. Right? She is gutted. She believes in God, believes that he is mighty, mighty enough to actually control the circumstances of her life and lead her to this, you know, this sad situation she's in. She is bitter and bitter towards God because of what he has done. So what will happen to Naomi? God is powerful, but is he harsh? Is he impersonal? Is there any hope for this woman as she goes back home? Now, we glossed over it last week, but when you get to the end of chapter 1, there's just this glimmer of hope. Chapter 1, verse 22. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem just as the barley harvest was beginning. Naomi is empty, but the barley harvest has just begun. Is there hope? Will she be filled up? And then enter Boaz. We pick it up in chapter 2, verse 1. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Interesting, isn't it? We readers are introduced to this man before he turns up in the story, right? We're given this sort of hook that we're meant to hang on to. And he is the rich relative, all right? Enter the one who might actually help them out as they go forward. When you get to chapter 2, verse 20, he's described as a guardian redeemer or a kinsman redeemer. Now, that is really important, but file it away because we're going to come back to it next week, okay? So just keep that in the back of your mind. We'll return to it. And what we discover here early in the chapter is Ruth heads out to collect some of the leftover grain. You pick it up in chapter 2, verse 2. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go out to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I've found favour." And Naomi says yes. Now, need to understand, this is sort of like the work for the dole scheme that was operating at this time in ancient Israel. God had provided that for the poor and the needy, that there'd be provision for them so that those who owned land and had crops could care for them. Back in Leviticus 23, verse 22, this is what it says. "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you." Leave the leftover stuff. Don't collect up everything that you possibly can. Right? Look out for the poor and the needy. People like Ruth and Naomi. This was a philanthropic rule that was provided by God. And so Ruth heads out to the field, and it's a field that belongs to Boaz. And Boaz turns up. But notice what it says, chapter 2, verse 3. "As it turned out, she was working in the field belonging to Boaz." It just so happened that that's the field she wound up in. Now, remember in chapter 1, Naomi speaks of the sovereign God who rules heaven and earth. This is no accident that she's in Naomi's field, in Boaz's field. This is the hand of God who has articulated this to happen. And Boaz, it turns out, is a kind and godly man. In verse 4, he says to his workers, "How's the crop going? Looks pretty good this year. We're going to make money, aren't we?" That's not his opening line. He says, "The Lord be with you." That's what comes off his lips first up. And they respond in the same way because they know that that's at the heart of who this man is and what he does. The name of the Lord is on his lips, but it also is embedded into his life. And it's not a nominal belief in the God of Israel. It impacts his business dealings, the way he deals with his workers, the way he treats people who can't do anything for it. People like Ruth, people like Naomi. And he's concerned for Ruth. He cares for her. He protects her. She's vulnerable. And he's generous. He makes sure there's plenty to glean. Even says to his workers, "Look, as you're going along, just throw out a few of the sheaves and make sure she's got plenty to pick up along the way." He is kind. He's heard about the way Ruth has been loyal to Naomi, and he wants to look after her. He's caring for Ruth, but he's also caring for Naomi. And humanly speaking, as you go through this chapter, by the time you get to the end, you think, It started off pretty miserably when they got back, but things are starting to look up, starting to look quite positive. So here's the question I want to ask. What do we 21st century Adelaide dwellers, what do we pick up from this story? I doubt many of us are going to head out after church and do a bit of gleaning in the fields, you know, although sometimes you stop and pick up a few wild blueberries or something like that, I guess. But, you know, generally this is not our custom. So what do we learn? If you're smart, marry into a wealthy family, right, and encourage your kids to do that if at all possible. I mean, what are we learning here? Get your sons to marry kind daughters-in-law. It'll pay off in the long run. We've actually got sons who married very kind daughters-in-law and a daughter who married a very kind son-in-law, right? That's true. But that's not what this is all about, is it? We could, I think, legitimately spend time on how our kindness as God's people impacts on others. You go to a place like 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, and we're told there, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Certainly true, and certainly be appropriate to explore it. But friends, this book tells us a lot more about God than it does about Ruth or Naomi or even Boaz. And that's what I want to spend the rest of our time just thinking about. What do we learn about the character of God here? This is the question I want to ask. Why is Boaz kind? Why is he kind? Is he just, you know, born that way? Remember, what we're doing is we've got a case study of one family during the time of the judges, when the judges ruled. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 1? It was the days when the judges ruled. Now, what were those days like? Well, you go to Judges 17, verse 6, and it describes them. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. The time of Judges was a time of profound selfishness. That was the character of the nation. Every person for himself, dog eat dog. That's what was going on. But Boaz, he doesn't do what's good for him, but he does what's good for other people around him. But at this point, remember, what he's doing is reflecting the kindness and the kind heart of God. I told you about Leviticus 23, verse 22, gleaning and providing for the poor. And Boaz obeys that law and implements it in his practices. But who gave the law? It was God who gave the law, because God's disposition is kind and generous, and in this case, kind and generous towards the poor. He provides for them. And in this instance, this situation, he's providing for Ruth, and God is providing for Naomi as well. Remember last week, Naomi was reflecting on the character of God, and Vegemite Sam, or I can't remember how he pronounced it, but he was talking about the sovereignty of God in the kids' talk. Remember that? And that's exactly what we were looking at last week in chapter 1. Naomi knows that God is sovereign. He rules over all things. But the question we're left with at the end of chapter 1, is God good? Is God kind? That's the personal issue that she's wrestling with at that point. When you get to chapter 2, verse 20, you see Naomi is reflecting on all the food that Ruth has brought in, and it's a lot of food. Instead of getting as much gleaning as you would normally for a day, Naomi sees Ruth come back with enough gleanings for 2 weeks. Right? She just had a bumper crop. And not only that, she's got the leftovers from lunch too, right? Doing pretty well in this instance. So she's just aware of what's happened. When you get to verse 20, this is Naomi's reflection on the situation. She says, "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." Now, when he says the Lord bless him, clearly he's talking about Boaz at this point. That's what Naomi is reflecting on, Boaz's kindness to them. But when it goes on and says, "He has not stopped showing his kindness," I think as I read this, I think, oh, she's still talking about Boaz. But actually, we're not served well by the translation here. Let me just read it as probably we should hear it at this point. Right? "May he," that is Boaz, "be blessed by the Lord, who has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." You hear what's going on? He's saying, bless Boaz, because the Lord has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead and to us in this whole process. She sees at this point that God stands behind the kindness of Boaz, which she is now receiving. He has not stopped showing his kindness. God is sovereign in all circumstances, but he's not just sovereign, he is kind. And when it comes to God's kindness, how do we know that God is kindness, that he's kind towards us in all circumstances? How do you know he's kind, especially when you're enduring the hard times, the times of struggle, the disappointments, the grief? How do you know it when you're in the pits like Naomi, when you're feeling bitter and empty and hopeless? How do we know God is kind in those circumstances? Can I say, I don't think there are any simple answers to this question or complete answers. The problem of pain and suffering is a profound one that we wrestle with in a world that struggles with pain. But God, what he does through his word, is provide us with perspective, insight into what's going on. Listen to what Titus 3 verses 4 and 5 says. It's the verses that Colin started with at the beginning of the service. Be on the screen. "But when the kindness and love of our God and Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy." The kindness of God through the Saviour when he appeared. Now, it's really easy to throw around Bible verses and just to say, see, here's the answer. Here's the way I try and think about it as we reflect on what God has done for us in his kindness through his Son. If you've ever used a magnifying glass, you know how they work. It obviously enlarges something that you're looking at. But when you look through a magnifying glass, you know how right at the very centre you get crystal clarity and enlargement at that point? But as you go to the edge of the magnifying glass, things start to get a bit blurry. You know, you don't get as much sharp focus because of the way the lens functions. I think it's a bit like that. When you have the cross and the loving kindness of God appearing to you in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have that right and sharp focus in the middle. Now, as you move out to the edge and some of the struggles and pain and hardship of life, you don't have as much clarity. It becomes a little blurrier. But because you've got clarity in the middle, then you know that when it becomes blurry, those truths are still true, even to the extent of what you're looking at in the magnifying glass. I think that's the way it works in terms of the kindness and love of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what it means in times of trouble, it means we know we can run to a powerful God who is also kind. Interesting in this story, isn't it? Ruth knows she has no right to expect anything from Boaz. She's a foreigner. Verse 10, she says, "Why have I found favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Now, Boaz has heard about her kindness to Naomi, who is one of his relatives. But notice in verse 12, he says, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge." Ruth deserves nothing from God. Nothing from God. But she has sought refuge under his protective wings. And God, in his mercy and grace, will not shut the door in her face. Will not. But friends, isn't that our story? When you go to Ephesians chapter 2, it'll come up on the screen, verse 1. We're told you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Then you get to verse 4 and it says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ." Dead in our transgressions and sins. Here's the thing about being dead. You can't do much when you're dead. It limits your activity at that point. And that's the very point being made here. Dead in your relationship with God. You can't do anything to sort out your relationship with God. Nothing. Verse 4. "But God." God is merciful and kind. And in his kindness, he brings us into relationship with him. He forgives us and he secures us for all eternity. God is kind. And can I say, that is always the anchor in the storm. That is always the bedrock security we have in this world when things come up that puzzle us and struggle us. So in all the seasons of life, in the disappointments, in the heartaches, in the tragedies, in the grief, you seek shelter under his wing, just like Ruth and Naomi did. Not easy to do, I don't think. Naomi didn't find it straightforward to do it. But it's actually what we're asked to do. We're given enough to know we can do it and do it with confidence. I remember when Sue and I, this was years ago, we had a stillbirth and were sitting in hospital just having discovered this news and quite rightly, I think, wondering what was going on. And we just felt so gutted, I mean, so empty, I guess. And then I remember we thought, we knew that God was powerful. We knew that this hadn't happened outside the sphere of his hand. And we didn't understand it, though. But I remember us praying together, just entrusting ourselves to a God who we knew was powerful. What we also knew was kind, even though we didn't understand how that was working out in this situation. All of us in this room have suffered tragedy and difficulties, or you will, in due course. Some of them much more profound than that story that I've just told you about. But can I say to you, God is kind, and therefore you can always seek shelter under his wings, and he will not turn you away. Okay? Can I pray for us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a powerful God. You're almighty. You control heaven and earth. You created all things. And yet, Father, we know that the reality and the truth is that you are kind. And Father, we know we won't always feel that truth. It won't always emotionally resonate with what we're experiencing. And yet, Father, we pray that we'll focus our attention on this sure and certain knowledge we have of your kindness towards us in your Son, in the cross, and that that truth will shape every other reality and experience that we have. Help us to wrestle well with those truths as we seek to shelter under your wings in our life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.